Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
What does incline God's heart to answer a prayer? What makes him? The pagans are wrong to think that he's inclined. What inclines him to say yes is many words. That's wrong. So if many words don't do it, what will do it? What will make God tend to be more favorable to saying yes? Well, Jesus answers that question by the word he uses to describe God here. Who is it in this text who already knows what you need before you ask him? Who is it? It's your Father in heaven. He's your Father. What do you have to do to get God to be inclined favorably towards answering your prayers? Nothing. He's already inclined to answer your prayers because he is your Father. You don't have to do it. All you have to do is be his son or his daughter. He's not inclined to answer the pagans' prayers because they're not his children. He's not their father. But he's your father, and so he's already inclined. Have you noticed how often Jesus refers to God that way in this sermon? 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He's called your Father in heaven, or your Heavenly Father. That's significant, because outside of the Sermon on the Mount, you almost never see that. It's only four other times in the whole Bible. There's three times in Matthew, once in John, and the rest of the Bible, you don't ever see that God referred to that way as your Father. Typically, the vast majority of the time, when Jesus wants to refer to God the Father, he calls him my Father. That's usually how he likes to speak about God. That's Jesus' normal way of talking about him. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he only says my Father one time. And 15 times, your Father. I think that kind of repetition is on purpose. I think Jesus is trying to get, there's no doubt in my mind that he's trying to get our attention with that. When you just keep saying that over and over, he's your Father, your Father. He's not the father of the hypocrites, he's not the father of the pagans. They don't even know him. And he's not moved by their many words, but he is moved by the cries of his own children. A father can hear his child's cry and he knows it. And he responds to it. When we come to God in prayer, we're coming to a God whose compelling desire is to say yes. His inclination is to say yes. Now, are there some things that we can do as his children that will disincline him to say yes? Absolutely. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:9, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's things that we can do. When a father deeply loves his child, that child doesn't have to do anything to make his father be inclined to want to say yes to his request. But the child can do some things to provoke discipline from his father through rebellion that will make his father be forced to say no sometimes. But the point is, the starting point in the heart of the loving father is to be strongly bent towards wanting to say yes. And if your father wasn't like that, the very fact that it bothers you that your father wasn't like that goes to show that that's not the way a father is supposed to be. Father is supposed to be like God, and a good father is bent towards wanting to say yes as much as he can. In fact, and this is a really important point, if you come to God assuming anything different than that, anything less than that, assuming that God is fed up with you, God is mostly irritated with you, God is, you know, he's just naturally disinclined to answer your prayers because he's just had it with you, and whatever. If you approach God that way, you destroy your own prayers. You destroy the prayers. If you want, I wish we had time to go off on this. We don't, but I preached two full sermons on that. So if you want a further study, then go back to 1 John 3:19-23. Those sermons were titled Self-Condemnation and Confident Prayer. And those are, it's very important. John is very exercised to solve the problem of self-condemnation in prayer because it destroys prayer. But the bottom line from that study is this. If we fall into the error of self-condemnation, all that does is clog up the flow of loving interaction between us and the Father. Living under the feeling of constant disappointment in God's eyes will eventually cause resentment in your heart toward God and estrangement and alienation. And it'll seem to you like he's a hard master. He'll start to seem to you like an impossible-to-please, unreasonable father. And the effect that that has is never good. It's not humility. It's never good. What it is, the effect of that is spiritual paralysis. Like the lazy servant in Matthew 25, remember, who buried his talent in the ground? He didn't do anything. He was lazy. He was paralyzed and didn't serve. Why? Because he said to his master, "I thought you were a hard man." You think about God that way, it will paralyze you spiritually. It'll destroy your prayers. It'll destroy your spiritual life. And it's a slander on God anyway, because he's not that way. And so the importance of confidence and boldness before God in prayer is a huge theme in the New Testament. It's everywhere. You just look up confidence and boldness in your Bible. You'll see it everywhere. Hebrews 10:35 is one example. It says our confidence before God will be richly rewarded. Best thing you could ever do to improve your prayer life is learn more about what it means that God is your Father in heaven. He's your Father. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing about him as our Father. I want you to, as they come up, I want you to just think about one thing. If you were going to attach one word to your conception of how each member of the Trinity relates to us, which word would you pick for the Father? You attach one word. The Spirit mainly does this. Son mainly does. Father does. What word would you use for the Father? What's the best summary to sum up what it means to have fellowship with the Father? Do you know there actually is a verse in the Bible that does exactly that? It gives one word for how each member of the Trinity mainly deals with us. The verse is 2 Corinthians 13:14. And the word that goes with the Holy Spirit, the main thing with him is the word fellowship. The word that summarizes the main thing that we receive from Jesus is grace. The word that characterizes most what comes to us from the Father, love. Love. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Main thing to think about with regard to the Holy Spirit is fellowship. He's the one that's interacting with us. Out of the whole Trinity, he's the one that interacts in the most direct, immediate way. So we think of in terms of fellowship with the Spirit. The main thing to think about with Jesus, if you want to have communion and fellowship with Jesus, is grace, what God gives. It's through Jesus. Everything that God gives us comes through Jesus. And so he stands between heaven and earth, lays one hand on God and one hand on man, because he's the God-man, and he can do both, and he functions as the connection between us and heaven, the connection between us and the Father. And so the main thing to think about with Jesus is grace. And the main thing to think about with regard to the Father, the most prominent aspect of the relationship between us and the Father is his love for you. Scripture is just saturated with statements about the love the Father has for his children. He wants us to think of him as having these just the powerful impulses of love that a father feels towards his son or daughter. He wants us to think about that. In fact, Jesus once told a parable that described the emotions that God the Father has toward his children. And in this parable, the son had sinned horribly against his father. And it was in such desperate straits that he had to come back home and beg for mercy and ask if he could come back, not as a son this time, but just as a household slave. And keep in mind, this story, before I read it here, this story comes from the mouth of one who knows exactly what the Father is like. He has lived in heaven with the Father forever, and he knows perfectly every thought and feeling in the Father's heart. And when he describes the Father and what he's like to us in a story, this is what comes out. Luke 15:20. So the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This son, and the son says to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And before he can get to the rest of it, the father interrupts him. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's have a feast and celebrate." That's the heart of the father. As a father has compassion on his son, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So, pray accordingly.
What is your attitude toward God when you pray? Is the way you picture him and his disposition toward you honoring to him? If others could see your thoughts and how you imagine God feels about you in your prayer, would that show God to be the gracious, loving Father that he claims to be?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.